you know that? Do you really know that? Do you recognize that? Like, I'm not a biologist, but biologists, the little bit I remember from some studies in high school, anybody a biology teacher here before I get in trouble? Because I'm going to fail this course, I'm afraid, right now. But is that technically, engineers tell us a bumblebee cannot fly. Do you know that? A bumblebee's body is too big for its wingspan. But apparently, the bumblebees can't read either. So they just keep doing it, right? And someone told me once, you know, that, well, churches can't really grow in small rural communities. They're, you know, the population's declining. They just can't do it. But apparently you guys didn't get the memo. So thank you for being a bumblebee church that just believes we can make a difference. And you do it in so many beautiful ways. It was exciting to hear again about Truth Builders. I remember that. I actually, when I was here the last time with Pastor Paul, we did a little drive around, went by the school, then went by the park. I didn't know he was a park ranger over here. This guy's got all kinds of projects going on. And the last time I was here, you had a worship team across the front, and I know you alternate that. And then to hear about your impact in Honduras and the way that you guys bless the world from Bryant. You're in the middle of everywhere, I think. That must be what's happening. You're in the center of everything, and from here you can literally touch the world. God is never limited by places or spaces. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere, and he is working in beautiful ways. As you mentioned this morning, as maybe you've heard, there's just been outbreaks of revival across the land. God is stirring things. We thank God for what's happening at Asbury and college campuses. But my prayer has been this: God, well, and others, your calling, don't pass us by. Why not here? Why not in Bryant? God, why not do something so incredibly, supernaturally powerful right in this place that literally from here you do. You continue to touch and bless the world. So it's exciting to be here this morning. And if there's one thing I want you to remember this morning, it's simply this: God is on the move. God is on the move. Can you say that with me? I don't know if they do responsive reading stuff. Right? 1, 2, 3. God is on the move. He is. And I'm excited to tell you that God's on the move even here in the Crossroads District of the Wesleyan Church. Now, if you weren't raised in the Wesleyan Church, you may be like, who are these strange people and where they come from? But man, this is a group of people who 180 years ago, the first Wesleyan Methodist Church in the state of Indiana was launched. It was launched by a group of people who wanted to fight human trafficking. You read a lot about that even today, don't you, human trafficking? Well, it was a real thing. In the 1840s, people were bound in slavery, and there were a group of people who were abolitionists or fighting human trafficking who stepped out in conscience. The churches they were in said, let's not talk about that. Let's just focus on the sweet by and by. And they said, what about the here and now? Like, there are people who need help today too, right? What can we do about that? And the very first person that came to my list as I was reading about this history is a guy named Daniel Wirth. Daniel Wirth was the first president of the Indiana Anti-Slavery Association, and he was the founding pastor of the Wesleyan Methodist Church, now known as the Wesleyan Church, down on Highway 27, down near Fountain City, a church that today is known as LifeSpring Church. That church is 180 years old, and if you are a student of history, any history students in the room like to read history? You ever hear the name Frederick Douglass? Frederick Douglass preached in that church. In fact, they had the pulpit from which he preached. Sojourner Truth preached in that church. That's our history. That's our legacy. For 180 years, there have been Wesleyan churches in the state of Indiana making a difference, believing that God has a sweet by and by. Thank the Lord for that. I'm glad for the blessed hope that we have. But he also, he can empower us by the Holy Spirit to make a difference here and now, and we continue to do that. So those churches were planted first in Fountain City, then around Newcastle, over in Westfield, on the other side of Indianapolis, up in Lake Otto. There were churches being started by these people of conscience who wanted to fight human trafficking, but they also wanted to preach holiness. Because God just doesn't want to do something through you. God wants to do something to you. And when God transforms you and changes you, you'll actually have more power to do the things he wants you to do, but you got to let him change you. You got to let him do his work. So God was on the move then, and those churches began to gather, and 5 years after that first church was planted, they had enough churches to establish their own conference. So in 1848, 175 years ago this summer, they had their very first district conference, and we're going to gather June the 24th for a day of conferencing. I know some of you have been delegates in the past, and I hope you'll be there. We have a wonderful time together as we celebrate how God is on the move. And I love the fact last year when we gathered, we were able to report that church attendance in the Crossroads District last year had increased by 23%. Well, somebody said, oh, that's just people coming back from the pandemic. And I said, thank God they came back from the pandemic. Like, there were Sundays there was nobody in a building. The doors were locked. They didn't want us in here. And 23% more than the previous year. So we praise God for that. But even more important, last year, the professions of faith, people coming to know Jesus in our churches, increased by 47%. And that's not just people come back from the pandemic. That's people who are spiritually hungry saying, I need hope. I need forgiveness. I need freedom. And praise God, he's still in the business of setting people free. And so we praise the Lord. He is on the move. But we also know this. We want every church to thrive. In fact, my dream would be personally that every church would double in size and double in impact. Sometimes that size is inside the building. Sometimes it literally means you find another town nearby that needs a church too, and you say, let's help establish a life-giving church there. It may mean reaching into another people group. We were chatting this morning just about the fact that God is bringing people of Spanish language orientation to our communities. We have, for example, up in Elkhart, a brand new church called Cielos Abiertos. Some of you know what that means. Is that open heaven? Did I say that right, Joe? Got it pretty close? All right. Cielos Abiertos. That's a church primarily made up of Venezuelan refugees, people who immigrated. They were given political asylum by the government, and they've established families in that community there in Elkhart, and they've established a Wesleyan church that reaches out. On a given Sunday, they'll have 70, 80, sometimes 100 people. So many children, multi-generational church, just loving their community for Jesus. Those are your brothers and sisters in Christ, and God is on the move. I could take you today down to a church on the south side of Indianapolis where they speak Burmese, or a dialect from Burma, or Myanmar it's called now. I don't understand a word they say, but I absolutely love the sweet sense of God's presence as they worship the Lord, as they share together. Beautiful service. As I said, there's several Hispanic churches now. We have one down in Richmond. In fact, they've just recently started, it's a secret, they've started a Bible study in Portland. Our pastor from Richmond is coming up and has a Spanish language Bible study started in Portland. I don't know. She said, are there any Wesleyan churches in Portland? I said, well, there's a really healthy church just north of Portland. I know some people who could pray for you, encourage you. And as you go to Honduras, it's just exciting to see how God is on the move. And I love to see even how God raises up leaders. Last year, we had the privilege as a district family of ordaining 14 more people who answered God's call to ministry. Seven of those were women, seven of those were men, all different ages, different backgrounds, but God was calling people to step up, to preach the gospel, to lead churches, and that's exciting. In fact, I've had some conversations. Maybe you have some friends in the Methodist Church. These have been difficult days for folks in the Methodist Church, and they were asking me, well, do you have any preachers? I said, actually, we have more people licensed and ordained to pastor churches than we have churches, and that's a really exceptional thing. But we say, praise God, that means he's preparing people for opportunities. There are going to be open doors, and we're ready to say, Lord, send us. Here we go. In fact, if you've got your Bibles, and I'm sure you do, either on your phone or your iPad or actually in your hand there, a paper Bible, that's a good thing too. If you want to open your Bibles, I'd encourage you to look at Acts chapter 13, because here's what I've discovered about God. Our God is a sending God. He's a God who's inviting us and challenging us even to go. Now, sometimes he asks us to go to unknown places, places we've never been before. That's what happened to Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to send you someplace you've never been before. He didn't have a map. He didn't have GPS. His wife didn't even know where they're going. Now, men are in trouble when their wife don't even know where we're going, right, guys? I mean, I'm at an age now when Sherry and I decide to make a trip to town. I say, I'll remember where you're going. You remember how to get there, or we flip it around. And it's helpful. Look, Sarah didn't even know where they're going. Abraham stepped out in faith and followed God to a place he'd never been before. And then I think about not only unknown places, but unwelcoming places. Think about Moses. He sees this burning bush, and God says, I want you to go. Where? Back to Egypt. What's the problem with Egypt? There's an arrest warrant for him, right? He left town as a murderer. That's not a place. You're like, there's some places I wouldn't want to go. I might not be welcome, and maybe God will ask you to go there. Here in Acts chapter 13, I love how it sets it up and invites us to experience or see God in this fresh voice that he's calling us. Acts chapter 13, let me read the verse beginning at verse 1. Now in that church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, oh, don't let me run past that too fast. Thank you for the spirit of worship I sensed in this place. And thank you for those of you who've really made a commitment to be prayer warriors, who've really said, God, we want to hear from you. Because it's not just about a strategic plan. It's not just about us thinking up good ideas. It really is about us saying, Lord, what do you want us to do? Help us to discern that. Help us to hear your voice. So while they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. And the two of them, sent on the way by the Holy Spirit, went to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And when they'd arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. And John was with them as their helper. They were fasting. They were seeking God. And when they listened, when we stop to listen, God is always speaking. Isaiah is a beautiful picture of that. Isaiah chapter 6, perhaps you've read it recently, but Isaiah has this vision when Uzziah the king dies. Isaiah's eyes are open to see that there is this conversation going on in heaven, and he realizes how much he needs God's touch, how he needs God to purify his lips. He says, I live in this culture that's away from you, God. Even my own lips, God, need to be purified. And God met him at the very point of his need. Sanctified, purified his lips, and then he hears this voice, this conversation in heaven, saying, who can we send? And who will go? Who will go? And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. And I want to invite you this morning to listen to the voice of God. I want to invite you to spend time in prayer personally, certainly corporately, to spend time worshiping and saying, God, where are you sending this? Because I believe God continues today. He's on the move, and he's inviting us to move with him. I love what Hudson Taylor, the beloved missionary pioneer, said. He said, when we work, but when we pray, God works. When we work. But when we pray, God works. And part of that is God works by showing us the next steps he wants us to take. And I love the way that Sister Angela answered God's call as she said, Lord, what would it look like for us to do what? And God said, what about truth builders? To be willing to step out, to take that step of faith. What does that look like? Now, when you read here about this list of names, did you see the names? Some of them are hard for me to say. You probably could have pronounced them properly, but even some of these names are a little funny. Now, Barnabas, we know Barnabas. I think Barnabas was the senior pastor. Like, he's not the Patrick dude. He's the Paul dude, right? He's the guy who's been in the ministry, and he's got seasoning. He's experienced. In fact, he's known as the son of encouragement, and you read about him originally in Acts chapter 4. Where he's such a generous part of the church there in Jerusalem, and then he's sent to Antioch, and there in Antioch he helps establish the church. But he's the one that you see first in that list where you see the call of God to say, go ahead, Barnabas, I want you to go. And there in that group of leaders, there's also a guy named Simeon. Now, this is a fascinating study. You want some other homework? I like the rock homework, by the way, Pastor Paul. That's great. Here's some other homework. You could find out who is this Simeon, because most Bible scholars agree that he's the same Simeon who helped carry the cross of Jesus on the way to Golgotha. He's a man from Niger, likely a dark-skinned man from West or Northern Africa, and he's made his way up to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage. There he encounters Jesus on the way to the cross. He's still in the city when Jesus is resurrected. He becomes part of that early church, and the early church has moved now into Antioch. They're helping plant a new campus up in Antioch, and while he's there, he's part of the teaching team. And alongside him is a guy named Lucius, and Lucius is also from Cyrene, or what we might today call Libya, that part of Africa, Northern Africa. And he's probably a trader, a merchant, or a craftsman, because he's also been able to make his way up there. He's part of the church. You've got this group of people. Some of them are from there. Some of them are not from there. They're immigrants. They've moved there together. And then I see these last two names, and it makes me laugh, because there's the Manaean. And Manaean, it says, was someone who grew up in the courthouse, the courtroom of Herod. Now, if you know anything about Herod, Herod was not a friend of the church. Herod was not a friend of Jesus Christ. In fact, he took off John the Baptist's head. That's the guy we're talking about. And this man, Manaean, grew up in that household. He grew up in the courts of this man. This man who was a king, but understand, he was a king who was a collaborator. They'd lost their military power. They'd been overcome by Rome, but they had collaborated to say, we'll exercise political power. We'll make sure you get your taxes as long as we get to keep our position. Now, if you watch World War II movies, you know about the collaborators. That's not a good thing to be a collaborator. But Manahan grew up in this politically connected environment. And then the very next name listed is who? It's Saul. Now, who was Saul? Saul was a Pharisee who came to know Jesus. And who were the Pharisees? Well, they were the people who were not collaborators. They were opposed to the political oversight of the Herodians. And so you've got these two guys who could have been on opposite. They could have been Democrats and Republicans, right? These two guys in the church who disagreed politically, but they found their common standing at the foot of the cross. They found that they were united by their faith in Jesus Christ. And so I see this beautiful picture here of people who are different. They come from different places, different parts of the country. They come with different points of view, but they come together in the church and they meet together in prayer. And in that moment of unity, you see God speaking. And can I tell you one thing I'm learning? I get to travel every Sunday to a different church, 106 churches. And they are different. I mean, I could take you to churches today where at my age, they better hand out earplugs because it's way too loud. And then I got churches, actually, you were a little excited here this morning, the way you're singing. You need to tone it down. They would say, like, just a little too much enthusiasm. Y'all be a little quieter here now. All kinds of churches. I mentioned the different languages and the different settings. We've got churches that meet in beautiful sanctuaries like you have. We've got churches that meet in old storefronts. If you go down to Union City, a church plant down there in Union City, it meets in the old Radio Shack store. I mean, it is not beautiful like this, but they're seeing people come to know Jesus. It takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. And I'm so excited that God is inviting us into this adventure of seeing what that might look like, to plant all kinds of churches and to work together. In fact, in the last 5 years, we've launched 15 new ministries. I mentioned Union City Crossroads. I could take you tonight. We'd actually go to an evening service if we went to downtown Anderson to a church called Restoration Church. And there they work primarily with people coming out of addiction, people on welfare, people, some of them homeless. They'll offer a meal that Saturday, on Sunday nights. A couple of weeks ago, they had 52 people came out to be fed. And they invite them to stay for Bible study, for music, and then for discussion at their tables where they've just had their meal. And of the 52 people, 40 of them stuck around for church last Sunday night. And that's a different setting. It's not what I would wake up on Sunday morning and think, oh, that's what I want to be part of. But they're reaching people that other churches weren't reaching. And you see, it really does take all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. And the sad truth, maybe you know this already, in the state of Indiana, how many people don't know Jesus? How many people are not a part of any established religion? The best estimates are that over 3 million people in the state of Indiana have no religious affiliation. They're not Hindus, they're not Buddhists, they're not Muslims, and they don't follow Jesus Christ. They're nuns. They're what are known as nuns. They don't have any religious affiliation at all. We live in a mission field. Now, I know that's surprising to us because sometimes we think everybody we know goes to church. But you don't have to look too far in your community to find out there's a lot of people who don't. Sometimes there are people who used to go, they got burnt, they had a bad experience. But there's so many people now, they were born into homes where nobody went to church. Much like my dad. He was born in a family where they went to church sometimes on Christmas or sometimes on Easter, but church wasn't part of their life. But fortunately, there was a neighbor who loved Jesus, and he cared about his neighbors. And he went, he listened to the voice of God. He was praying and saying, God, where do you want me to go? And you know the big mission trip he had to do? He had to walk across the street. He literally had to walk from his house across the street. And over there, he met this family. And there, he talked to them and asked if they'd like to go to church. And only one of the people, of the five in that family, only one did. But I'm so glad that that man, Bob Powers, walked across the street and invited my dad to go to church. As a teenage boy, he gave his life to Jesus, became a pastor, and made an impact. We just had his funeral last year. Made an impact for decade after decades of ministry. But it wouldn't have happened if it wasn't someone just like you. This was a guy who worked on the railroad. He wasn't a seminary professor or, you know, a Bible scholar. He was a guy who worked on the railroad, but he cared about his neighbor and said, look, there's somebody over there who's dying and needs Jesus, and I've got to make a difference. God, I will go. I'll go across the street. And I'm glad he did. I get to be here today because he did. And you can do that. You can listen and say, God, who is it in my life? Who is it in my circle of influence who needs Jesus? Can I tell you, there's no better time than this time of year. We're just a few weeks away from Easter. Did anybody know that? Got Easter on your calendar? Well, I suspect that on Easter Sunday, Pastor Paul is going to preach the gospel about Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death, and on the third day he rose in triumph, and he did it so he could set people free from their sins, set them free to follow God with all their heart. And what a great place it would be. Pastor, would it be okay if they brought guests on Easter? Well, I'm relieved to tell you. Pastor said it's going to be okay. So look, and don't just invite them. Why don't you say, hey, I'd love to swing by and pick you up and bring you with me. It makes such a difference. Rather than just pointing somebody somewhere, take them with you. In fact, invite them over to your house for Easter brunch, or take them out after church and say, let's go down to the Mexican restaurant after church. But come with me, because we're going to have a great service on Easter Sunday, and you deserve it. I want to give this service to you as a gift. It won't cost you anything. Come with me and I'll buy you lunch. Could anybody do that? I'm not going to ask you for your hands. You're like, he's going to ask me to put my hand up. But you could pray about that, right? That might be exactly what God is asking you to do. What does it look like for you to go? It's interesting, when they went, Paul and Silas, where did they go? Where did Barnabas and Paul, where did they go? It says that they went to Cyprus. Now, why did they go to Cyprus? Well, if you'd done your homework with me and you went back, remember Barnabas was there in Acts chapter 4, and where did he come from? He came from Cyprus. So when Barnabas goes to Cyprus, he's going to a place where he already has relationships. In fact, it tells us in Acts chapter 4 that he sold property and gave the money to the people there in Jerusalem who were in need. What property did he have? It wasn't in Jerusalem. He had property back in Cyprus. So he goes to the places where he has relationships. He goes to the place where he does business. And he goes, it says, to the synagogue. Now, the synagogues, we often think about the religious impact of a synagogue. But can I tell you that they were the cultural center of that community? Because these people who were Jewish, who had moved there, they were getting together, but they had not heard about Jesus. So they're coming together, they're doing rituals, but they're also having potlucks, and they're hanging out and socializing. And Barnabas walks into that place, into that cultural circle, where they'd not yet heard about Jesus. And when he gets there, he gets to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you think about those places where you have business, places where you have relationships, or places, circles of influence where they really haven't heard about Jesus, all of us have those kind of circles in our lives. I remember as we moved to North Dakota, anybody been to North Dakota? On purpose. On purpose? Yeah. Some people get there by accident. They get lost in Denver or Minneapolis. They're like, where am I now? I'm in North Dakota. Well, we lived there, and I remember as a pastor, I'm the new kid in town, and all the people I got to meet were beautiful people, but they were all in the church. I thought, how do I build that bridge? What's that look like for me? And sort of like Pastor Paul has done, going into the community and helping with this park, I got involved in the Economic Development Task Force. They were trying to develop a new vision for our community. And so I volunteered. And I'm sitting in this group, and I look around the room, and there's only a few people that went to any church. Nobody in that circle went to my church, except for the mayor did. And so we were the two people from our church there, and I sat at one table, and I remember meeting a young man named John. John's family owned the largest radio station in that part of the country, and he was an up-and-comer and quite influential in the community. And so I'd sit across from John, and we'd get to know each other. But John, I could tell, he shared, didn't go to church anywhere, and there were lots of stuff going on in his life. And I remember being at meeting after meeting after meeting, until one day in a meeting, John said, hey, after the meeting, could I talk to you? And I said, absolutely. And we went outside, and we sat in his car, his Mitsubishi 3000 GT. I remember that car. And we're sitting there on Main Street, and John began to open up his heart because his marriage was falling apart. There was brokenness, there was pain, and we began to talk about it. I said, John, I'm not a marriage counselor, but I know this. God can change your marriage. God can do miracles in your marriage, but it's going to start with you. It's going to start with you. It's not just praying that God will change her. It's got to start here. And John had never given his life to Christ, and we had the privilege that day of praying to receive Jesus, and I'll never forget. It was a few weeks later, but I looked, and through that door came John and Sue and their little girl to become part of our church there at New Hope. But here's the reality. John never would have come to us if we hadn't gone to him, right? And there used to be a time when people woke up on Sunday morning and said, well, I guess I should go to church. Everybody else in town is going to church. It's expected. I got to show up for church. That's not true anymore. Most people who wake up on Sunday morning think, well, what am I going to do to sleep a little longer, hit the snooze button? What am I going to watch on TV? Where am I going to go eat? They don't think about church. We've got to go to them. We can't just turn on the lights and open the doors and hope that people will show up here. God is calling us, church, to be on the move with him, because I really do believe with all my heart that God is on the move. And he wants to use the Bryant Wesleyan Church to make a difference for him. So let me encourage you, as Barnabas and Saul said, yes, we'll go, so you can say, yes, we'll go. Lord, who is it in our life? Who can we reach out to? I encouraged our pastors this year to find one more place to go and two more young leaders to grow. And by the way, can I just encourage you, older people like me? I can say that now. I get the discount now. I get the cheap coffee at McDonald's, okay? I am in that crowd now. It's okay. But I was delighted to learn that teenagers in the church find significant value in older people in the church caring about them. There was a research project done called Sticky Faith. They surveyed students who'd been in high school, graduated, and stayed involved in their faith and involved in a local church, because most don't. Some estimates are up to 80% of the teenagers in your church, when they graduate, will walk away from their church and walk away from their faith, unless two things are true. One of those was they found that teenagers who stayed connected to Christ in the church had a ministry role. They were given significant opportunities to serve. Maybe they were on the tech team or they were on the praise team. I was in a church recently. The tech team, I think the average age was 15. They had some 13-year-old running lights and a 17-year-old running sound. I was like, how in the world? I could never qualify for this team. They're way too young. But they had meaningful roles, and maybe it's in children's ministry or other places. But they knew that they were needed and they were counted on. And thank you, even the ushers today who served. They looked younger than me, except for the guy over my side over there. He might have been my age. I don't know. But the ones in the middle, they were younger than me. And I just thank God that you as a church provide opportunities for them. But here's the other thing. It wasn't just serving. It was that there were people, at least two other adults in that church, who knew them by name. And when they walked through the door on a Sunday morning, that adult said, hey, it's good to see you again, Susie or Billy. I'm glad you're here today. I want to let you know it means a lot to me to see you, because I think God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And I just want to let you know, this week I was praying for you. And if I can ever help you, here's my phone number. I'd be glad to help you any way I can, because I want to see God do great things in your life. You mentioned the film Jesus Revolution. If you haven't seen it, I'm not selling tickets, so don't worry about it. I'm not trying to sell anything. But Sherry and I got a chance to see it as well, and I was so impressed with the power of an older person giving permission to the next generation to take up the cause of Christ. And that's what you get to do in your church, that there are teenagers here, that there are children here. Adults, if you don't have your own children here or your own grandkids here, find one of those young people. Get to know them by name. Look for them next Sunday. Encourage them. Let them know you're praying for them, because we as a church, we've got to raise up that next generation. Did you see it when we read verse 5? Sometimes you read through and you miss a name. I mentioned some other names, but there was a name in verse 5. That name is John. If you read later, you'll find out this is John Mark. He's a young guy, and he's going to make mistakes. Guess what? He's going to fail his short-term missions trip. I don't know how you fail a short-term mission trip, but he failed it. He got homesick and left and went back home. He didn't even finish the trip. But God used Barnabas and used Saul to develop him. And there comes a time later in his life when Saul reaches out and says, hey, please send John Mark to me, because he adds such value to my life. Look, some of us here are almost as old as I am, and 20, 30 years from now, we're not going to be here. But our hope for the future is that God could use us to help raise up a next generation, that God could help us to turn that over and hand the torch to the next generation. So let's do whatever it takes to bless them. Let's go, let's grow people, and let's make a difference. Because here's the good news. God is on the move, and so can we be. Would you stand with me for prayer? Is there something I need to say before we let them go? I'm going to pray for them, but something you'd want to say, Pastor Paul?
Sure, I'd like to add to guide the prayer. I'm impressed by this today, that I think a yes sometimes comes before the task.
Yeah, yes.
And if you would just bow your heads, I just want to share just a brief story. When I was called to the ministry, I didn't leave my seat. I didn't go to the altar. The question was, would you be willing? Oh, yeah. From way, way back in the back, wow. I just said yes. And that unleashed the future. Wow. And I think that there's a lot of things that we're overwhelmed with. What do we do? Who do we reach? But I think maybe the first step is just to say, yes, I'm willing. I don't think we need to leave our seats today. Could you pray in that regard?
Let me just encourage you. Let's just pause for a moment. And Holy Spirit, could you impress on our hearts that willingness to say yes? And then over the next week or two, Lord, could you give direction to that yes? Perhaps a person whose name comes to our memory, or a face we see, or somebody we encounter in our workspace or see in our neighborhood. But as Pastor Paul just said, it starts with just an open heart to say, yes, Lord, we worship you, we look to you, and we are your servants. And we say in advance, we say, yes, send us, Lord. We believe you are on the move, and we want to keep in step with your Spirit. So, Father, would there be a yes that wells up in our hearts even now? And you don't have to move, but I just wonder if there'd anybody say, as we're praying, I want to say yes, even before I know exactly what it's going to look like. I just want to say before heaven, here's my yes, Lord. I raise my hand. Let's just raise our hand. If you're saying yes, God, send me. I'm ready. I'm willing. Yes. I see across this auditorium people saying, yes, Lord, and saying yes in advance. Whatever you want, I want what you want. Lord, I thank you for this church, this wonderful church. Thank you for the amazing legacy of faith in the years past. But, Lord, we are excited about the future for Bryant Wesleyan Church. As we stay on mission with you, as we keep in step with your Spirit, and as you send us, and Lord, our hearts today say, yes, 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 we will go. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Paul?
Just don't forget all those things that you can sign up for. And don't forget time change, because we want to see you at the right time next week. And thank you for being here today. 4 or 5 minutes with the board in the library just to say thank you.
God bless you. Thanks, Bryant Wesleyan.